Well, we live in a world with no shortage of words. There are myriads of messages that are constantly coming at us from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. And our digital age only enhances that reality. We wake up and there are emails to be read. There are apps that are sending us alerts. There's news to tune into. There's stocks that we need to keep up with. There's reports of what's going on in people's lives. There's constantly words. We have text messages that come in. Some of us can't keep up with them. I regularly get trolled by Bryson about the number of unread texts that I have. Bryson, this morning it's 1,131. So don't be offended if I haven't written you back. You're not the only one. It's so hard to keep up with all of the constant words that are coming at us. Everywhere we look, news, reports, TV, video, everywhere, message. But in the midst of that, there is another voice that cries out that we must give attention to. There must be the first word that we listen to, that when this word comes forth, we tune out, turn off, push away every other message that is coming. That is the voice of God Almighty. That when God speaks, we are to say, Lord, help me to hear what you say. May the message that comes from you be more important to me than any other word that could come to me. Might your word be supreme in my heart and my mind and my affection. O God, speak, O Lord. Is that how you respond to God's word? Naturally, it's not. Naturally, we just tune into the world's messages, our own ideas, other people's advice, stuff. It is a supernatural grace for us to first desire to hear God's word, and then when we do hear it, to receive it and to believe it. So I would ask you this morning, what do you do when you hear God's word? What's your response to it? Do you shut off everything else so that you can hear him? Or are you okay for his word to be rivaled by constant alerts and messages and all kinds of other stuff? Brothers and sisters, visiting friends, listen. There is nothing more important in this life than to hear what God has to say. And that is why we're turning now to Matthew chapter 13. So first in our series of the parables, and it's fitting to be so, because Jesus explains what a parable is and why he would teach in parables. And it's instructive to us. As we study Matthew 13, 1 down through 23 this morning, it's kind of a big idea that I think Jesus was proclaiming in his day and in our day as well. And it goes something like this. That we are to cultivate a heart that is eager to receive, believe, and obey God's word. We are to cultivate a heart that is eager to receive, believe, and obey God's word. Which you just got to know out of the gates is impossible, humanly speaking. It's not something like, hey, do better in your Bible reading. This is a, God, I need help to do this. Help me is the posture. God, cultivate in me, cultivate in us a heart that is eager to receive, believe, and obey your word. What do you do with God's word? Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. Now we pick it up here in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. It says here the crowds have gathered around them. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's a well-known itinerant preacher. He's moving from town to town, city to city. And anywhere Jesus goes, people are going. And it's not just because of the miracles. His miracle is giving way to a message that he's proclaiming about who God is, about who we are, and how we relate to him. And the crowds can't get enough of Jesus. Jesus was the Steph Curry of rabbis. He shows up, Their crowds are swarming around. They want to hear what he has to say. And the crowd here, you notice, is so thick that he had to borrow a boat to preach on. I don't know, it's like he's by the sea. All these people are coming. He's about to be in the water. He says, "Can I borrow your boat?" Hops in the boat. And there, from the boat, he begins to preach and to teach. But despite the fact that he is very popular, his popularity does not equal people actually obeying what he's saying. Many people are just following him around, and some of them are following around because they hate him. They're trolling him. They oppose him. Not everybody adored Jesus. And that's, I think, to be seen in that those opening words there, "that same day." That same day is going to clue us into why Jesus is about to teach parables. It flows from the events back in chapter 12, where something happened. Something happened in chapter 12. It's not the first time it happened, but it's kind of the pinnacle of something happening that changed Jesus' approach to ministry. He went from teaching very plainly to now mostly teaching in parables. Does anybody know what it was? The Pharisees, who were the super-duper conservative religious guys of the day, they saw Jesus doing a miracle, which he had done many of, but they attributed his power, rather than saying, "This man is from God, listen to him," they said, "This man is from whom? He's from Satan. Satan does tricks through this man. He's got a demon." They attributed the power of God through the Son of God to the devil rather than to God himself. They said, "This man's from hell rather than from heaven." And right after that, Jesus, in that same scene, Jesus' family is outside trying to call him outside of the house to try and speak some sense into him. His family rejected him as well. This is all at the end of chapter 12. So you've got the religious leaders of the day and his family opposing him, and so he shifts his public preaching style from plain, clear teaching to, verse 3, he told them many things in parables. Now, a parable is a story about everyday life that is filled with spiritual truth. So Jesus was not just a glorified storyteller, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment, but rather he would tell a story of everyday life. Everybody would kind of understand what that meant, but it had a hidden, concealed truth to it that those who were hungry, those who were eager, would seek out more information about. What does that really mean? It's really interesting. Up to this point in Matthew's gospel, there have only been two parables. There are seven in chapter 13, and then there's 24 more in his ministry. From this point, it's all about the parables. Why? Again, it's not because he's a glorified storyteller, but rather there's a purpose in parables, which is to reveal to some and to conceal from others. So let's hear the story. Verse 3. He told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, when they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So Jesus uses an everyday illustration of a sower here, of a farmer, right? And he's tossing out handfuls of seed. He didn't plant it. But this was another way that farmers would do their sowing. He liberally lays out seed in a field. And the seed lands on various sorts of soils. There's four soils in view here. And they ultimately produce two results. You either have good soil that produces fruit, or you have bad soil that is fruitless. So though there's four different types of soils here, there's really only is two. We'll see, come back to that. He concludes then with a story for a call for the crowds to consider what he said. "He who has an ear, let him hear." So Jesus tells the farmer story, drops the mic, and then walks off. And everybody's like, is that it? That's weird. Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? In the original language, it says, what's up, Jesus? Why'd you do that? It's not really. But why are you just telling a story and not giving any explanation? That's not like you. That's not how you typically are doing it. You typically attach instruction to your illustrations. Now you're just giving the story. You're proclaiming parables but providing no illumination. What's up, Jesus? Why are you doing this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 11. He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled and says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But, verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So the disciples say, Jesus, why the parables? And then he gives a pretty lengthy explanation about why he teaches in parables before he's going to go on and then do a whole bunch more of parables for the rest of his ministry. So I think it's important for us, before we move into what about the parable of the soils and what did it mean, for us to understand why the parables. But why would Jesus, why would he do this? Because he does this on purpose. And again, as we said a moment ago, it is to reveal truth to some and to conceal truth from others. It is to reveal truth to some as a blessing, and it is to conceal truth from others as a curse. To help us understand it a little bit more, I'm just going to give us six observations from this section to kind of illuminate a little bit about what Jesus says here about why he teaches in parables. The first observation is this: behold kingdom mysteries. Behold kingdom mysteries. Look again at verse 11. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably throughout the Gospels. It's the same thing. It's a period of time where Messiah rules on the earth. So Messiah is God's chosen one, his anointed one, his appointed one, who was promised from the very time that Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden and curse of sin entered the world. God made a promise that somebody's going to come and rule the world and establish righteousness and justice. And all injustice and evil and oppression and sin will be done away with. That is the very hope of Israel. They long for Messiah to come. Well, Jesus says to you, the disciples, those who are listening, those who are tuning in, those who are receiving his word, has been given secrets of the kingdom of heaven. In the original language, the word mysterion. We get the word mystery, right? He says there's some information about the kingdom of God that only insiders know. There's a secret handshake, as it were, to the kingdom of God. You see, the Old Testament has a secret. It's clear, yes, Messiah will come someday to rescue God's people and to set up God's kingdom, but the idea that Messiah will come and that he will die, he will suffer, and then he will rise and then extend grace to the Gentiles, to the unbelieving world, that they can be united in with Israel and become the true Israel? That's not explicit in the Old Testament. As Augustine would say, it's concealed there, and the New Testament sheds light on it, but Jesus is saying, I'm here to shed that light. I want to help you read your Old Testament better, because you will see that there's something hidden there. There's something secret. There's something mysterious. So Jesus is clarifying misconceptions that people have about God and what he's doing in the world through the parables, which is really important for us to understand, because we just naturally think that we can kind of figure out what God is doing sometimes. At least I kind of did that as a non-believer. I just assumed God was doing this or that. And we kind of come to the Bible expecting to read something, expecting something. What Jesus says is, actually, you're going to read it wrongly. You need me to teach you the truth. So behold kingdom mysteries. There's some mysteries here that if you will listen, it will help you to walk in the way rather than get frustrated at God and run away or crucify him, which is what they ultimately do because they don't understand the mystery. Second thing to notice here, embrace God's grace. Embrace God's grace. Did you catch it in verse 11? To you it has been, what's the word? Given. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. God, if you're a believer, if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants you to understand that the reason you are is because it has what? It's been given to you. It is grace. Our responsibility, yes, embrace, but Jesus says the reason that some people see is because God has shown it to them. He's given them divine mercy. So Christians are not a collection of the people who are smarter than everybody else on the planet. It's not a collection of people who are more morally sensitive than everybody else on the planet. It's a collection of people who have received grace from God. It's the same sort of mercy or grace or favor that Jesus spoke of when Peter, you remember Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ in Matthew 16? And you remember Jesus' response to Peter? He says, blessed are you, Simon, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get that at rabbi school, but my Father who is in heaven. He says, the reason you understand who I am isn't because you're smarter than everybody else or because somebody told it to you. It's because my Father in heaven told it to you. So if you're a believer this morning and there's things you understand in God's word, the last thing it should do is make you cocky, to make you prideful. It makes us debtors to grace where we're thankful for grace, where we say, well, give me more grace then. Tied to that, number three, marvel at divine election. Marvel at divine election. You'll notice here that Jesus also explains that not all are given sight. Verse 11, listen again. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. He says God doesn't open everyone's eyes in the same way. He says that he allows some to persist in their blindness. Some people say, I don't want to hear it. And God says, fine. And rather than overcoming their will by his grace, he allows them to have their will and do it their way. Which, just to be really clear, your free will always lead you to hell. Because that's what we love. We love our sin. What we need is God to give us grace and to change our hearts. One of my seminary professors used to say, our wanter is broken. What we want is the wrong stuff. We don't come out saying, oh, what kid has ever come out and said, give me more of the Lord? Like, it just doesn't come out that way. We're not born that way. We're born little selfish sinners. And so what we need is we need God's grace. We need a new heart. We need to be, as Jesus would say, born again. Now, some hear this idea of divine election and they get frustrated. I understand. I just want to be clear, we should be careful when there's anything that we hear in God's word and say, I don't like that. And it struck me this week that even the idea of divine election is in the parable of the soils. May we not choke it out because of opinions that we have, right? Lake Duncan said on this. He said, I just want to be really clear. This is not a pastor saying this. It's not John Calvin saying this. It's Jesus saying this. There's a mystery here that God wisely, rightly, justly chooses to open the eyes of some. Now, I want to be really clear. We can dive into that for the rest of our lives, and I encourage you to study it. It's not the main point of the text, but it is here, so I thought it would be helpful to point out. Number four, consider scriptural explanation. Consider a scriptural explanation. Verse 14, Jesus says, when you see what's happening right now, it should clue you into something that a prophet said. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It's that famous scene where Isaiah sees God in all of his holiness in heaven. And then God says, who will go for us? And he says, I will. And then he says, okay, here you go. But here's the ministry you're going to get, Isaiah. Nobody's going to listen to you. It's going to be hard. You're going to go out there and you're going to proclaim glorious truths about the God you've just seen. And people are not going to want to hear it. That's what he says. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their hearts, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Just as Isaiah ministered in a day of hard-hearted people, so did Jesus. And notice here, they don't like the message, so they resist it. Their hearts grow dull. They've grown deaf. They've grown blind. It is dangerous when we hear God's word to say, I don't like that. I don't want that. Because the scariest thing that God can say is, fine, have it your way. Thy will be done. Be really clear, God is not to blame for our sin here. It's our hearts that say, I don't want it. Fifth thing to notice, beware of resisting God. Beware of resisting God. Look again at verse 12. To the one who has more, to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The old adage, if you don't use it, you lose it. You know, working out, jump shot, whatever, you know, whatever your thing is. If you used to do it, like you sit down, how many of you used to take piano, like when you were like 7 or 8, and then you stopped? And then you come up here, and you don't have it anymore, it's gone. Well, the same sort of phenomenon is true in the spiritual world, where there's truths that are given, but if you don't receive it, believe it, digest it, obey it, live it out, memorize it, put it in your heart, you'll forget it. It just will, well, it will be taken away, he says. Listen, neglecting God's word leads to hardening against God's word. The longer that you begin just living in your own wisdom and resisting hearing from God's word and going on what you used to hear and what you used to know, rather than fresh manna every single day, it changes you. And you think you're still following the Lord, but you're not actually hearing from him. And over time, can grow disinterested, and you can begin to disregard and despise God's word. This crowd is characterized by that. They're huddled up all around Jesus, but they didn't come to hear it. Hear it. He says they hear it, but they don't hear it. Listen, beware of thinking that you can come around religious stuff, that you can have Bibles in your house, you can have an app on your phone, and that you can just get to it later and it'll be okay. Satan loves that approach to God's word. A slow, callousing, resisting of, I'll get to it later. Procrastination is Satan's favorite day. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about those who would have that sort of posture of, I'll listen later to God's word. He says, I dare say you are planning on a late repentance. You do not know what you are doing. You are planning without God. Repentance and faith are gifts of God, and they are gifts that he often withholds when they have been long offered in vain. I grant you, true repentance is never too late, But I warn you at the same time, late repentance is seldom true. I grant you, one penitent thief was converted in his last hours that no man might despair. But I warn you, only one was converted that no man might presume. Believe me, you will find it no easy matter to turn to God whenever you please. It's a dangerous posture to say, you know what? I'll do that later, Lord. I'll listen later, Lord. And to push off. And that's what these crowds are doing. They're happy to be around Jesus, but they're not receiving him. It's the disciples, notice, who come up and say, hey, tell us what's happening. Because there's something different about them. They love him. They want to know him. They want to walk with him. They want to understand everything he says. They're pleading for more light, more light. You gave us light. Give us more light. Which is the sixth and final thing to notice here. Rejoice in belief. See it for what it is. Verse 16. Blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. It's amazing here. The disciples heard the exact same gospel message that offended the religious leaders, but to them, rather than it being off-putting, it was precious. And Jesus says, rejoice in that. If there's something that you hear from God's word and it moves you or you believe it, thank him for it. It is grace. Celebrate it. Have a heart that says, oh, give me more, Lord. He says, you are blessed. God has shown favor to you. Your eyes see. Your ears hear. He says, Abraham and Moses and Daniel and Ezekiel and David and all of them, they long to know what you know. They prayed for it. They fasted for it. They sought it. And now you have it. Jesus is the answer. It is gospel privilege. So, why the parables, Jesus? Because parables are intended to divide. They are intended to separate seekers from casual hearers. It's intended to see who really wants to hear from God, which should move us to plead with him. Show me your mysteries. Help me embrace your grace. Warn me by your word. Help me to receive it, believe it, and obey it. Please, Lord, give me more. Which is exactly what he does then. He then explains to the disciples who have sought after him. Notice, this word is not for the crowd. It's for whoever has followed him and has asked this. Verse 18, he explains the parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown on the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So Jesus here interprets. He reveals what was concealed. He tells us the story behind the story. The parable is not actually about farming. It's about proclaiming and receiving the message of the gospel. And in view, there's three parts. There's the sower, there's the seed, and then there's the soil. There's the sower, the seed, and the soil. Notice again the sower, verse 4, a sower went out to sow. He went out to sow some seeds. Now, in the immediate context, who is the sower? In the immediate context right here, who's sowing the seed? Jesus. Jesus is the sower. He is throwing out gospel seed for all to hear. by association, who else are going to be the sowers? The disciples, right? The disciples who are following him, who are then going to take the gospel word, right? And they are going to be making disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded, right? So the disciples are going to carry this on, which then means if you are a disciple, you are a sower. Now, it's interesting. You're going to play multiple roles in this parable. You're going to be both the sower, if you're a believer, and you're also going to be soil. So one of the crazy phenomenon for me that I love in being a preacher is that right now I'm preaching to you and to me. Like, this sermon is just as much for me as it is for you. I've got to hear it, receive it, and believe it just as much as anybody else. It's a strange thing. And then from here, we all go out and become sowers. If we're believers, if you're not a believer, you are the soil, and you need to receive it and believe it, and then God has a plan for you. Now, notice here that the sower doesn't come up with his own seed. He can't create it. It's given to him. He takes the seed and throws it, which is important for us as we're sowing seed. We have to remember that it is our job to simply deliver the mail. As one friend said, the gospel needs mailmen, mailwomen, not editors. All right? You don't edit the gospel. You don't be like, well, what it means is this. No, our job is to deliver the mail. Also, notice here, the sower doesn't know people's hearts. Now, Jesus, the sower, does, but when we step in the role as sower, we don't know everyone's heart. Our job, to throw the seed and to let God do what he will with it. I think one other thing that's just interesting when you think about sowing. How many of you have ever planted something and then waited for it to grow? Like, have you ever planted anything? Okay, yeah. So it doesn't typically come up overnight, right? I mean, it takes time. You got to water it. You got to put some light. You got to fertilize, whatever. I've never done it, but I can. But I always killed everything. So, but if you're gonna make something grow, it takes time. Same thing in gospel ministry. You're gonna throw seed, and you're gonna have to pray that God would make it grow. He's the only one that can do it. Our job is not to evaluate whether we think, oh, this person's heart seems gonna, like they're gonna take it. This sower, Jesus shows us, is throwing to everybody. And it's landing on Pharisees, it's landing on the crowd, and it's landing on the disciples, and there's different responses. Just as right now, it's wild, God's word is going out, and it's landing on everybody a little bit differently. And the reason is because of everyone's heart. Everyone's heart in here, including my own, are in different places, in this, but represented in one of these four things. The question comes back to you, what will you do with God's word? Well, second thing, so that's the sower, the seed. The seed, what is it? Well, we've mentioned in verse 18, the word of the kingdom. This is what was sown along the path. It's the gospel message. It's the good news that though we were sinners and we deserve judgment, God in his mercy would come among us through the incarnation. The very Son of God, Jesus, would live a perfect life in your place and then go to the cross and there suffer and die the judgment that we deserve and then rise from the dead. And that now, he proclaims that if you will turn from your sin and turn to him, it's called repentance. Leave behind your old way and follow him by grace, you'll be forgiven and reconciled. That's the good news of the gospel kingdom. This is the seed that is being thrown. It's the person and the work of Jesus. And then again, the soil, the heart of the hearer. Everyone hears, but not all respond the same. What kind of heart do you have? Well, let's consider the four. Number one, there is a hard heart here. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The first type of soil here is a hard, resistant heart that as the seed falls upon it, there's no effort to receive it. It just sits there. And the evil one comes and snatches away. So be really clear. That's why I prayed at the beginning of this that God would keep Satan at bay. Is because the heralding of the word in sermons, in your Bible reading time, whenever it is, friends talking about the word, sharing with one another, That's spiritual warfare. And you have an enemy who wants to steal away the seed. This is why we want to pray for God's protection, and we have the need to receive it. There's opposition to the word. Now, this hard-heartedness, maybe it's because you disdain it. Some of you may be here this morning, and somebody just brought you, and you're trying to get somebody off your back, and you're like, fine, I'll just show up, and you hate everything that I've said so far. And it's not just me. Deep down, you know it's the God who says, actually, I get to choose how you live. I get to choose what you do with your body. I'm going to evaluate everything you've ever said or done, every motive on the last day. There's something about us that hates that. I used to hate it. Some of you disdain it. You hear God's word as some sort of offensive, bigoted hate speech by a bunch of foolish people who can't get their lives together. So be really clear, that was the same sort of response, the disdaining of Jesus' word that the Pharisees had. Or some of you may have hardened hearts because of apathy. You're like, hey, that's good for you, not for me. Listen, my truth's a little different than your truth. If it helps you, that's fine. Where we kind of yawn at the Holy One of Heaven. Or maybe you have appreciation. You're like, you know what, I love a good sermon now and again. And you want to come and you want to listen. But you don't want to, you're like, I'm not going to believe that. You know who Benjamin Franklin was, right? So I don't know if you know this or not, but he was 18th century politician, philosopher, inventor, the kind of the Elon Musk of his day. But you know who he loved to listen to? He loved to listen to George Whitefield preach. George Whitefield was a famous evangelist of the day who would travel around. Thousands of people would come and would listen. And Franklin, anytime Whitefield was anywhere nearby, he would get a ride to go out and to listen to him. He says, oh, I don't believe a thing he says, but I love listening to him. He's a wonderful orator. And they were good friends, and he regularly was prayed for, and he said, he will never have the joy of seeing me. He has prayed for my salvation many times. He will never have the joy of seeing it come to pass. There's lots of ways that you can have a stony, hard heart to God's word. Please beware. That sort of rocky callousness to God, that when the seed comes in, it just ping right off, it makes Satan's job very easy to just come and to scoop it up. But you remain unchanged, unbelieving, unsaved from your sin, still under the wrath that is to come. I encourage you, if you think that might be me, I kind of hate all this, or I just am kind of apathetic toward it, pray that God might crack some of the callousness in your heart, and pray that a seed might seek in, might fall into the crack and give life. Or if later on something comes to mind from this word, just pause and, even if you don't believe there's a God, say, okay, God, if you're really there and if that's true, show it to me. Jesus says, woe to the one who hears and doesn't hear, who turns off the light when it's shined. Please don't resist him. Don't have the hard heart. The second sort of soil is the impulsive heart. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away. This here is very often confusing to behold. Right? They hear the gospel, and they receive it with joy. I mean, they begin weeping. They radiate with excitement. Right? This is great. And they endure, or Luke 8 says, believe for a little while. They stay excited about this God thing. They change out all their music. They clean out all the stuff off their computer they shouldn't have had. And they start getting things right. They start doing all this kind of stuff, buy some new books and all this kind of stuff. And maybe it lasts hours, maybe it lasts days, maybe it lasts weeks, months, years. But then when testing comes, tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. begins to cost them something to follow this Jesus. Maybe it's family who's not about it anymore. Friends who are disowning them. Jobs that fire you. Socially, you become ostracized. It says immediately he falls away. I think there's a correlation here between immediately receives and immediately falls. It could be that this person didn't count the cost. To reflect on where following Jesus might lead, I remember there was a friend of mine in college that I was kept witnessing to after I became a Christian. And what I loved about him was he was really honest. Because we talked, he saw what my life was like with changing. Not perfect, but very different. And he said, here's the deal. I think what you're saying is probably true. He goes, but I am not ready to give up all the stuff that I love in order to follow Jesus. This person hasn't thought about it that much. They just like, my life falling apart. I need some help. I'm going to try me some Jesus. Let's go. And it might not be that flippant. It might be very real and seem very, very, very true. But either way, they had some sort of initial, eager, emotional, spiritual response, but their faith was not a saving faith. This, by the way, is one of the reasons that our church doesn't practice spontaneous baptisms. There's some churches that will do that. And what I mean by that is, let's say we had a really good morning, and I'd be like, anybody in here believe in Jesus this morning? Come on down, we're going to baptize you right now. I think you can do that and love the Lord. We think that would potentially be really dangerous. Let's sit down and talk about what it means to follow Jesus and make sure you're understanding and count the cost before you go public and say, I'm following him. Think of a person in particular. There was a young lady who, when I first came here as a pastor, she was from Mongolia, had a background in shamanism. Whenever I met her, she used to wear an amulet around her neck so the gods would guard her heart and keep her safe. And I remember we started sharing the gospel with her. She started to come to church, and she responded. And she responded in such a way that it was pretty radical. I remember the day she took her amulet and she pulled it off and she says, I'm gonna trust in Jesus to rule in my heart rather than this. It was glorious. She got baptized here and all of that. A couple weeks after that, her mother began to really put a lot of pressure on her. Hired a shaman to cast spells and call her and tell her about the spells, and her mother shamed her and told her that she was forsaking her family and her country and her culture and all of the stuff, and you could see it just begin to wither her faith. I don't know where she is anymore. There's a picture that I have in my office from 1999, right after I became a Christian. Jason Seville's in that picture with me. We both became Christians about the same time. There's 8 or 10 other people around us. Besides Jason and I, there's only 2 other people who are still walking with the Lord. Life has a way of sifting true faith and false faith. There's persecution and pain and health and disappointments and broken hearts and social pressure. These hear it, and then they fall away. This is why we must pray and plead, lead us not into temptation. Lord, help us to resist the temptation to fall away. Which, to be very clear, is not losing your faith. Saving faith is a persevering faith. This faith does not persevere. Which brings us to the third soil. The distracted heart. Verse 22, for what has grown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The third soil feels to me to be the most common in our culture. I think I think soil two will become increasingly more of a factor, as it were, with persecution as it continues to grow for Christians. But this soil that Jesus speaks of here, it provides a slow death to the fruit of faith. There's thorns that spring up. There's weeds. There's brambles, as it were, that suffocate out the seed. It's become overrun with worldliness. Faith is professed, but there is competition for attention. The word comes in amidst much noise. It's not watered. The bed of the soul is not weeded regularly. It's like the field of the sluggard in the Proverbs, where a vineyard used to be, but then the wise man comes up and he sees that it's all overgrown. There's no more fruit there. There's a lack of care. We hear something, a message like this, we're like, yeah, that's it, I need to get back to that. I need to get back to God's Word. I need to pray more, I need to develop more relationships around the Word. But then the cares and the anxieties of life come in. Stresses sneak in and they suck the life out of our soul. Always worried about our health, about our reputation, about work, about money. But whatever it may be, distraction comes in. I mean, for many of us, the temptation to wake and go right to the phone or right to your computer to just tap into whatever you missed while you were sleeping is very, very real. I encourage you, to make time to listen. Ask Pastor John is a podcast that John Piper puts out. Episode 1951 is entitled Better Than Scrolling Your Phone in the Morning. He does two of them on it. I encourage you to take a listen to it. Number 1951, Ask Pastor John, Better Than Scrolling Your Phone in the Morning. Take a listen to it. But there, from the moment you wake up, there is temptation to distraction. And I don't know about you, but I am very temptable in that way to get in and just start tuning into stuff. And I find that my appetite to read God's Word goes way down. It's like eating cotton candy. It may make you won't be as hungry, but it doesn't nourish you. He mentions riches here. It's interesting. Wealth works in kind of two ways to choke out faith. One, if you're wealthy, it makes you feel really secure. I've got this. I love this. I trust this. You wouldn't say it that way, but it's what's happening. Or you don't have enough and you feel really insecure, right? So you either feel really secure or really insecure. And it's either because you have and you want to keep it, or you don't have and how are you going to get it? There, for me, man, there have been seasons where the money stress, it is a super hard kind of stress. There's all kinds of different stresses. For me, I just stay up at night figuring out how we're going to pay for stuff. It can just suck the life out of you. He also mentions pleasures here. Pleasures of this life can be more dangerous to our souls than persecution. Because it seduces us. It assures us, hey, all is well. Just find a little comfort over here. And over time, our hearts grow callous toward God. No one is exempt from any of these dangers. Everyone faces them. Satan is always active, stoking the pride of our hearts, sending distractions, stirring disbelief. I mean, think about it. Right now, if you want to ask somebody, including me, like, hey, you want to get together sometime? I'd love to, but I'm so busy. I mean, it is, when I ministered in Texas, the cultural sin was apathy. You got more time, you know what to do with, we'll get to it later. Everything's slower, at least where I was. The cultural sin here is ambition, where there's not enough time. And just the go, 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 and the busy, 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 which I feel very much. The Lord would say, beware here. What are you neglecting? What are you saying no to say yes to something else? We have to be a people who guard our hearts to hear God's Word. To give Him our attention, our affection, our devotion, to hear from Him. Listen, friends, the fade from Jesus is often very slow. Every decision matters. Every moment matters. The devil's mantra is, do it later. You'll get to that later. Oh, yeah, later. You'll pray later. You'll read later. And then you begin days and weeks, months maybe. Some of us haven't opened our Bible since the last time we were in church. Like, where is that thing? I don't even know. I don't even think. And you're like, well, I listen to it on my phone. Okay. But do we listen? Do we turn off alerts and tune in? I don't care how you receive it, but like, do you? Do we? Now, while there's some discussion about whether these first three soils are Christians, I just want to be really clear. Jesus says they are not. These are not three sort of maybe Christians. Now, I want to be clear. Christians can be tempted to act like these sorts of soils. There's ways that we can feel all of those same sorts of pressures. So becoming a Christian doesn't remove all of that kind of stuff. But if you abide in these three, you fall prey to the evil one. The parable here that Jesus teaches divides people into two camps. You either reject it or you receive it. The parable of the sower does not teach four different soils, four different receptions to the gospel. It teaches two. There's either faith that leads to fruit or faithless that doesn't persevere. It's either saving faith or everything else. Which brings us to the final soil, the receptive heart. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In this case, the seed is received, it is believed, it is applied, it is obeyed. It is celebrated, it is sung, it is memorized, it is meditated on. It becomes the topic of conversation with others whose hearts are in the same sort of place. And as Matthew Henry rightly points out here, it does not say that there's no rocks, no thorns, no thistles to deal with here. But rather, those things are all overcome. The rocks were thrown away. The hard, callous heart was tilled up. The weeds were cut back. Listen, y'all. Life is such a vapor. It goes so fast. It's so quick. You are almost to stand before God Almighty. It is a vapor. God's word is the most important thing in our lives. And I'll be honest with you, this has been a really hard season for me to be as in God's word as I want. There's something about suffering and trial that makes you exhausted, and it's hard to read. I can't tell you how many times I've had to push play and like just listen or have friends send me the word. But you will always have excuses as to why you can't read the word. There will always be weariness. There will always be trial. There will always be temptation. It will always be hard. Always. But it will always be worth it. And this is why we must plead, Lord, give me a heart like this. I don't want to be a hard-hearted person. I can be that. Change me. I don't want to be I don't want to have a fickle faith. I can see that in me. Oh, God, put that to death. Fan into flame. Make the roots go down deep. I don't want shallow roots. Push them deep. God, help me to see things that I need to cut back. What do I need to cut out of my life? What do I need to delete off my phone? What alerts do I need to turn off? What practices do I need to redo? What fasting do I need to institute? What honest confession with brothers and sisters do I need to begin to do to say, help me? Our family's about to go away for a couple days. It's a kid's spring break. We're going to go away for a couple days. I can't tell you how much entitlement I feel in my heart. Like, I'm not preaching next Sunday. I can't tell you how much. All I can think about is I'm going to watch shows, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I can just feel it. Pray that while I'm away, I read the word. Like, I'm not above it. Everybody needs this. Beware of entitlement to escapism. I know you're tired. I know it's hard. plead with God. Listen, He can change you. There was a dear friend who used to sit right over in that row. And for years, she would sit there. And when I would preach, you could see on her face, she didn't want to hear it. She did not like it. She resisted it. Well, eventually it came out that she was in some significant sin. And she ended up confessing that sin. And she ended up getting born again. She's moved off now, her and her husband. But I would tell Carrie, I would tell the elders, like, one of my favorite joys of life was to sit over there and look at Rachel Wolford, who was alive. God had saved her. She used to hate hearing the word, and she just became alive, and she wanted to hear it. God can do that in you, and He will produce fruit, a life filled with love and peace, and peacemaking, and forgiveness, and service, and sacrifice, and generosity. That's what the fruitfulness is. And it doesn't matter whether it's 100-fold or 60 or 30. To God be the glory for all of it, and be careful of how we measure down here. God will measure all of that. Our job is to say, God, give me a heart that You can bring a harvest out of. Delray Baptist Church, Jesus says, He who has ears, let him hear. May God give us ears to hear, to receive, to believe, and to obey His word. And may we be marked by a great harvest. And may none of us fall away, regardless of what comes. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would give us ears to hear. You would give us hearts that obey and delight in Your word. Lord, would You help us to confess all of the sins that, callous us toward You, and all of the ways that we just grow dull. Oh, Lord, would You change us by Your Spirit? Use Your word. Lord, make us different. Help us to behold You in all Your glory, to delight in Your mercy being more. Might we celebrate it. Lord, pray for those who don't know You this morning. Oh, Lord, would You awaken them and not allow Satan to take any seed. Change us by Your word. Do it for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our next two songs are Behold Our God and His Mercy.